I think sometimes when we pray, we get too focused on the answer. We go to God asking questions, expecting an answer. This is reflected in our language. We wonder, does God answer prayer? What if our prayers were listening for God's questions rather than asking for our heart's desires?
That's the Reverend Frank Spencer, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith entitled Prophesy. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Frank C. Spencer, who since 2014 has served as president and CEO of the Board of Pensions of the Presbyterian Church USA, based in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Frank is a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, earned his MBA from Harvard Graduate School of Business Administration, and his Master of Divinity from Union Presbyterian Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, where he is now pursuing a Doctor of Ministry degree. Frank was ordained as a Presbyterian minister in 2015. He's the author of the book, The Benefit of the Doubt, Claiming Faith in an Uncertain World. Frank, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Your resume is quite interesting because you have moved rather seamlessly, it seems, between the nonprofit and for-profit worlds, from the business world to the ministry. So how did your vocational path unfold for you?
It looks from the outside as though I've bounced around quite a bit. For me, it's been much more of a whole cloth. Throughout my entire life, faith has been a part of who I am.
Mm-hmm.
Skill in finance and business has been a part of who I am. And engagement in the community has been a part of who I am. And so the way I look at it is that there have been different areas of emphasis mm-hmm. in different chapters of my life, but none of those has ever been fully absent.
And you grew up in the Presbyterian Church with a lot of ministry connections in your family. So how did your decision to become ordained after all these years happen?
I really heard my call studying the Hebrew Scriptures.
Mm.
I went to seminary for some theological training as I was becoming more active in the national church.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't go intending to earn an MDiv nor to be ordained. And yet, as I heard the word of God in the voice of the prophets,
mm-hmm.
I came to understand in a different way what the word made flesh means.
Mm.
And that's where I heard my call.
So because of your career history, you were bizarrely qualified for the job of leading the Board of Pensions for the Presbyterian Church USA. So what are your responsibilities there?
At the board, we have quite a broad portfolio. There's the pension program, which requires that we manage the investments of a portfolio of about $9 billion. But we also provide insurance-like products, mm-hmm. death, disability, income protection, and we run a nationwide health plan that's fully on balance sheet where we're taking 100% of the claims risk.
Hmm.
In addition, we provide the economic assistance program for the workers of the church and now are the largest provider of in-service education for ministers in the Presbyterian Church. So it's a very diverse portfolio, and my varied background perhaps gives me some insight as to how it can be integrated.
Mm-hmm. A church pension board frankly sounds like a big old bureaucracy, but you say the direction of the pension board has been completely transformed over the past 5 years, moving from financial fortress to an organization driven by technology and a commitment to wholeness. So unpack that for us. What are some of the initiatives that reflect that transformation?
The very first step we took was to develop a theology of benefits. Why are we doing this? What's the purpose, not just to accumulate assets, but how do we serve the church? And more importantly, how do we serve those who've answered God's call in their vocation? And so we began to understand stewardship not as piling up the biggest pile of assets we could, but rather creating wholeness for as many people as possible. We now say stewardship is getting the most people the most benefits possible without putting our promises at risk.
So you're back in seminary at Union in Charlotte. What are you focusing on in your studies?
The focus of my DMin is tied directly into the work of the board and how I am understanding the church. The working title is The Ecclesiology and Economics of Sustainable Ordained Ministry in the PCUSA. That's a mouthful, but what I'm really looking at is how can we have seminary-trained, ordained leadership for the people of God well into the future?
And you and your family have long been devoted to Montreat, the Presbyterian Retreat Center in North Carolina. Give us a sense about how that's played out.
I've been to Montreat every summer of my life. My grandfather bought the family house in 1948, and my grandson will be the sixth generation of Spencers who've been at Montreat. So the people who have chosen to be at Montreat could have been at a golf resort or some other place in the mountains, but it is this special place, a place that we call a thin place, where God seems just a little bit closer. And being a part of that community has been a real influence throughout my life.
Frank, you wrote a book a few years ago. It's called The Benefit of the Doubt, Claiming Faith in an Uncertain World. What's your premise?
When I was 15 years old, I heard a sermon by John Rogers that really shaped my theological journey. At its core, John gave us permission to say, you can bring any question to God. And I have struggled with the question of faith and doubt. I brought together six of my current and former pastors and a moderator, and we spent 48 hours unpacking that sermon. And the book is the result of that symposium.
Fascinating. So you are in a major leadership position in the Presbyterian Church USA. What are you seeing, sensing about where the church is heading in the future?
I'm very excited about the way the Spirit is moving in the body of the church. We have outstanding young leaders who are stepping into pulpits and ministries. Some of them don't look like traditional church, but many of them do. I see growing congregations in some of the more dynamic cities where Presbyterians still have a stake. Atlanta, Charlotte, Dallas, Washington, D.C., Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, Chicago. It's exciting what's going on. What we need to do is not worry about our numbers, but worry about trusting God and participating with what God is doing in the world. The rest will take care of itself.
Amen. Well, this Sunday is the fifth and final Sunday in Lent, and your sermon draws from the Old Testament text, the kind of creepy story of the Valley of Dry Bones from Ezekiel 37. Would you read it for us?
Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord."
So, Frank, what's the context for this passage, and what stands out for you?
What stands out for me in this passage is God's invitation to participate in God's work.
Mm.
God doesn't ask Ezekiel to figure out how to put the bones together or how to breathe life. God asks Ezekiel to prophesy, to speak the words, to participate with what God is already doing. I think that's a key element of this passage.
Well, your sermon is entitled Prophesy. Frank, thank you for sharing it with us.
It's been great to be here. Thank you, Peter. Now, this story from Ezekiel is one that most of us have heard for a very long time. It's kind of a funny story I remember from childhood. We sing songs about it. We do silly art projects in Sunday school. But it's not a silly story. This is a profound story. It is a profound miracle. God takes Ezekiel out to the valley by the hand of God, in the Spirit of God, and sets him down to see the dry bones. To the Hebrew hearer, this phrase, dry bones, does not mean simply the remains of what might have been a great battle. Dry bones has a meaning of much greater finality. The Jewish tradition following death was to place the corpse in a tomb, allowing the flesh to decay. The body would remain there until there was nothing left but the dry bones. Only then would the dry bones be placed in an ossuary, which was set in the final resting place. This was the end of the line. Utter desolation. Permanent exile from the living. So God asks the prophet, "Mortal, can these bones live?" The word used here for mortal is Ben Adam, best translated as son of man, It clearly harkens back to the creation story in Genesis and foreshadows Christ's own description of himself. It is intended to be a universal calling out of all humankind. Now God poses the question to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" The prophet attempts to answer. It's hard to know how Ezekiel might have actually intoned his response. Was he trying to deflect? Or was he being humble or afraid? He says, "Oh God, you know." He is in essence saying, "I don't have to tell you. Surely you're not asking me, a mortal, such a question." We can just hear the uncertainty in Ezekiel's voice. God, having gotten no answer from Ezekiel, in turn offers no answer back. Rather, God commands action. Prophesy. God poses the question and then commands action. It is not so much an answer as an invitation to participate in whatever God is doing in the world. God invites Ezekiel to participate, and the prophet obeys. He says, "Thus says the Lord, Ko Amar Adonai in Hebrew, the clarion call of every prophet." And while he is prophesying, God begins, bone to bone, flesh, sinews, skin. Resurrection has begun. It is God who is at work while the prophet speaks, but resurrection is not yet complete. God says, "Prophesy to the breath. Come from the four winds." The word for both breath and wind used here is ruach. It is used 10 times in this passage, and it carries multiple meanings. It is the breath of God. It is the Spirit of God. It is the wind from the four corners of the earth. It is the breath of life in each human being. God acts as the prophecy goes on. God breathes life into each individual, and the Spirit of God, Ruach, restores the community. And it is a vast multitude. Then, in a most unusual twist, God explains this miracle as an allegory. So far in the scripture, everything we've seen has been expressed in the past tense. Now we shift to the only present tense phrase in the entire passage. Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, "Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely." And what then does God do? Again, God gives the command to action, prophesy. And as the prophet is called to action, the passage now shifts to all future tense, God's promise of action, God's commitment to the community, God's keeping of promises and covenants. "Oh, my people, I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil." We might even say on a firm footing, a place to take a stand. But the people say, "Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely." You know, that sounds an awful lot like what I hear in the broader church community. In every mainline denomination, you encounter discussions of declining membership, shrinking budgets, staff cuts, and the loss of relevance to the broader church. One blogger wrote after having reviewed last year's decline in the Presbyterian church, "If we keep it up at this rate, in 18 years we'll all be gone." Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Congregations are shrinking. The majority of mainline congregations have fewer than 100 members. Commentators are predicting ongoing decline and fewer calls for ministers. Our seminaries are telling students, You better think about part-time ministry combined with a secular job. Be a tent maker, they say, because we're not going to do church like we used to do church. Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. But I don't really buy that. I do not understand how we can preach the transformative word of Jesus Christ, in whom all things are new, and then plan for our own demise. We cannot expect death when we worship the Lord of new life. It just doesn't make sense. It is true that many small congregations are getting smaller, particularly in the rural areas of this country which are losing population. But if you ask a different question, how do most Protestant Christians in the United States experience church? You discover that more than three-quarters of us are members of larger churches with pastoral leadership, a sanctuary, and a more or less balanced budget. The denominations themselves hold billions in assets, and while secular trends create headwinds, I can't believe God is finished with the current expression of Protestantism in the United States. Do we need reform? Absolutely. There will likely need to be changes to the corporate model of each congregation paying its dedicated pastoral staff from its own tithes and offerings. On the positive side of the ledger, there is an undeniable awakening of a new spirit, by the Spirit, with a commitment to social justice and inclusive community. Let me tell you about Broad Street Ministries in my hometown of Philadelphia. It is run by Presbyterian ministers in a former large church building given by the Presbytery of Philadelphia, but it is incorporated as a 501c3 nonprofit. Broad Street serves over 6,000 of our homeless neighbors with food, mailboxes, health screening, clothing, and art therapy. It attracts thousands of volunteers annually. Over 100 people gather each Sunday for worship, and half again as many for Wednesday night Bible study. But there isn't a single member. The mainline churches are going to have to think of new ways to conceive of what constitutes a church, and new ways for denominations and traditional congregations to support them. God asks the church, can these bones live? While I believe God is troubling the church, God has questions for each of us individually as well. I've been thinking a lot about prayer recently. In our text today, God asks a question. There is no answer ever given. I think sometimes when we pray, we get too focused on the answer. We go to God asking questions, expecting an answer. This is reflected in our language. We wonder, does God answer prayer? There it is, answer. We hear it in the word discernment. We try to discern the will of God or discern the mind of Christ, or discern how God is calling us to a vocation. Those phrases expect an answer. It's as though we want God to whisper a correct answer in our ear so that we can get it down on some presumed test. What if our prayers were listening for God's questions rather than asking for our heart's desires? Abraham Heschel, wise rabbi and brilliant theologian, says, "The prophet is a person who feels fiercely. God has thrust a burden on the prophet's soul. This burden is God asking a question and then commanding, prophesy." What question is God posing that is troubling you? What action might it suggest on your part? As you go to God in prayer during this season of Lent, listen for the questions that God is asking you. So, brothers and sisters, prophesy. to the dry bones, and God promises new life. Prophesy, and the Holy Spirit restores the flagging community. Prophesy about the questions with which God has burdened your soul. Are you ready to be a prophet? Are you ready to build the church? Ko amar Adonai, thus says the Lord. Prophesy, because God has promised to act. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Join me in prayer, if you will. Holy One, we pray that you will burden our souls with questions. We ask that you grant us the courage to participate with you as your Spirit moves in this world. Come from the four winds and make us one community, a great multitude in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Our Day One preacher today was the Reverend Frank C. Spencer, President and CEO of the Board of Pensions of the Presbyterian Church USA, based in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. For a free printed transcript of his sermon for the fifth Sunday of Lent, Prophesy, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the generous contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. Again, our address is Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Susan Sparks, Senior Pastor of Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York, New York, and a popular author and stand-up comedian. Be sure to be listening for her message for Palm Sunday, There's Only One Train in This Storm. That's next time on Day One. Now, Frank Spencer offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Frank, this interaction between God and the prophet Ezekiel is just fascinating, and you really helped us understand it. I'm taken by Ezekiel's response to God's question, "Can these dry bones live?" Ezekiel just says, "Oh Lord God, you know," reflecting uncertainty or perhaps humility or even fear, you said. And then God just commands him, "Prophesy." You said it's not so much an answer as an invitation to participate in whatever God is doing in the world. So how can we enter into this prophetic stream of holy living where we discern what God is doing in the world and then enter in?
For me, that answer lies in God's questions. I've been thinking a lot about prayer, and I have now adopted a discipline where I go to God asking God what questions there are for me, rather than asking God what answers there might be. And I think when we begin to ask those questions, we begin to perceive our own position differently. Those questions make us ask ourselves, what is my role? What action do God's questions imply for me?
You pointed out that the people responded to God's call by saying, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely." And you noted that this sounds an awful lot like what we hear in the broader church community these days. We're dying. Churches are closing. But you said, I don't really buy that. I do not understand how we can preach the transformative word of Jesus Christ, in whom all things are new, and then plan for our own demise. And I say amen to that. But would you say more about what you think God is up to in these days where we are once again seemingly surrounded by dry bones?
I think the Spirit of God is very much alive in the church today. Mm-hmm. I see wonderful ministries. What I think this sermon talks about is that we are all required to point it out, mm-hmm. to prophesy, to say we can get this done. We can be a part of God's plan. It is a message of hope mm-hmm. rather than a message of despair. And if you pay close attention to our scripture today, that's actually what God asks Ezekiel to do.
Mm-hmm.
Go prophesy to the people. Tell them that I will act, that I will keep my promises.
Mm. Frank, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I hope that our listeners will really consider what is burdening their soul. Because that's where I believe the passion for ministry comes from.
Frank Spencer, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me. It's been a pleasure.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.